And Father, we thank you for the fact that you're here among us now. We thank you that you inhabited our praises as we worshiped you. You were here rejoicing over us with singing. We couldn't hear you, but your word tells us that you rejoice over us with singing. But I know one day we're going to see you. We're going to hear your voice. We're going to be in your presence. And what a great hope we have. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather now and just be reminded of all the precious promises that we have in you, and to be encouraged in the truth, and also to be challenged. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge our hearts and speak something very specific to each one of us, Lord, that we would all leave here knowing that you have ministered to us. You have spoken to us. And so, God, only you can do the work. So we wait on you, and we pray that as we wait on you, you would just pour out those blessings upon us and fill us with your Spirit afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be looking at three chapters in the book of Joshua. We've been journeying with Joshua, and we understand that this book is really a book that can be looked at as a parallel, even though it's an Old Testament book and it's a historical book. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written for our admonition, for our learning. There's a lot of principles that we can learn. There's a lot of things about God and how God worked with his people and how God works with us, how God worked with his people in the Old Testament and how God works with his people in the New Testament. And so this book here is a book about how to have a victorious Christian life. Because you, at some point, were touched by God's divine love, and that divine love transformed you. You haven't been the same since. And you've come to the realization that God is there, God is here, and I want to live for him. This is awesome. You see now God in everything. You recognize God in your everyday life, something that you didn't do before you knew the Lord in a personal way. And so now you're on this journey with the Lord, this journey of faith, and you know, there's something now in our new creation, because we are new creatures in Christ. Remember, Paul tells us that the old things have passed away, and now we are a new creation. And in our new creation, in our new birth, there is a longing, a yearning, a strong, strong desire to live to the potential that God has created me for. You want to live and maximize your journey of faith, so that way you are experiencing growth, continual growth. Every year you live on this earth, you want to grow in the Lord, and you want to be fruitful. You want to live a life that is victorious. You're overcoming the adversaries of your faith. And so this Old Testament book is an excellent book, as it teaches us the way to the victorious life. Now, as we've been journeying with Joshua, we've seen how God has given the children of Israel victories over their enemies and over obstacles. Like the Jordan River was an obstacle, and God gave them victory over the obstacle. And there's the enemies, those that were in the land, and God called them to drive out all of those that were in the land, wicked people. And he was giving them the land. And in the same sense, you know, there's so many obstacles to our growth. There's things that the adversary will put in your journey and your path to try to discourage you from moving forward in the purposes of God. And not only will the enemy put obstacles, you know, there's also the world, this world system, and then the worst of all enemies, in my opinion, is ourselves. Your thoughts. Sometimes your thoughts are your worst enemies, the biggest obstacles, the way you think. It goes against God's will, and you know it, and you hate that. And you want to overcome, or the way you respond to things, or your mouth, the things that you say. Have you ever left a group of believers after hanging out, and you know, you get in the car, and even before you get in the car, you're thinking to yourself, why did I say that? Why did I say that? I hate that about myself. Why did I do that? And so these are keys. This book, there's a lot of keys and, again, principles in how to overcome our enemies. And so I just wanted to start by, certainly we're not going to read all the chapters, but we're going to look at them, and I want to draw out the highlights. You certainly can read these chapters on your own. There's a lot of detail, and God is a God of detail. And there's a lot of detail about the dividing of the land among 2.5 tribes. 2.5 tribes have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, or what we know as the Transjordan. And that was Gad, Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And in the chapters that we're going to be looking at, there's the dividing of the west side of the Jordan, or Israel proper, the land that God had promised them. See, the other tribes that wanted their inheritance in the land on the east side, they are what you and I might call borderline Christians. You know, they like to live on the borderline. And the two tribes, Reuben and Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they lived on the borderline, but on the east side borderline of the Jordan, which really put them at a disadvantage. They were at a disadvantage because they were the first ones that were attacked because of the military, other enemies, their enemies. They were the first ones. They didn't have the Jordan in between them and the land, and they didn't have the rest of the brothers or the nation. And so they were open to military attack, and not only were they open to military attack because they were borderline believers, they were also open to ungodly influences because of all the ungodly people that lived in that area. And you never want to be a borderline Christian. Don't ever be a borderline Christian. You got to be all in, because borderline Christians usually will end up getting whacked. If you don't believe me, read 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and you'll see what happened to these guys. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Don't do it now. Do it later. So you don't want to be a borderline Christian, but these folks that were now on the west side of the Jordan, they are Judah, which, remember, Caleb was from the tribe of Judah, and Caleb was the one who said, hey, give me this mountain. 85-year-old man, ready to go do battle, and he was ready to do it 40 years earlier or so, 45 years earlier. But his brethren had sinned, and so that kind of postponed things. But when the time came, he was still ready. And that's a great example for us. You know, sometimes there's upsets in our lives. We're ready for something, and then somehow, some way, things don't go the way that they were supposed to. And some people, they can't handle the upsets. But Caleb is a great example of being able to hang in there, even though things don't go as planned. Hang in there. And then when the time does come, be ready. Caleb was ready. And so you could be a borderline believer or be a ready believer. It's always, and it's your choice. You can be a borderline or you can be ready. You choose. I encourage you to be ready. Anyway, Caleb was the one that was sent out. He was one of the spies, and he was from the tribe of Judah, and they were the first to get their land, the children of Judah. And then there was Ephraim, and then there was the other half of the tribe of Manasseh. And so that's what these three chapters, they focus on these two and a half tribes. I just want to look at a few verses, and then I'll share with you what the title of the message is and what we're going to be talking about. And I believe it's going to be very helpful, and you're going to be blessed. So look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, so this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. And then it goes on and it starts to give the specific detail. But now, cruise over to the last verse. Look what it says in verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So they received their lot, and there was a group of people that they didn't drive out. When I read this, it just stood out to me. And then I saw the same thing in chapter 16, where it says, now, as far as the children of Joseph, now you remember, the children of Joseph are who? Who are the children of Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh. And so those two are the children of Joseph, and they make up the tribe of Joseph. He was one of the sons of Israel. So it tells us that the lot fell to the children of Joseph, and then it goes on to give the details. And so it tells us in verse 4, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. But then look at what it says in verse 10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who were in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. And then we move into chapter 17. In chapter 17, you see the same pattern. It tells us in verse 1, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Makar, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. And then it goes on and it gives the detail. And then in verse 12, it says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the cities were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Did not utterly drive them out. So I titled this message, Lots and Knots. Lots and Knots. The lots, they represent the instruments that were used in order to make decisions. Now, for the children of Israel, the decisions were not made by man. They used these instruments. We really don't know what the lots looked like, what they were. But they understood them to be God himself deciding for them where they would go, which is great. I always love when God makes the decisions. Life is so much better when God makes the decisions. And if we can only follow through God's decisions completely, they didn't follow through completely. But anyway, if we can follow through God's decisions completely, I would guarantee that our lives would be much better. And it's important to let God make the decisions in your life. That's why the writer of Proverbs would say something like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But what? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. That's what I love about you guys. You know the word. It's great. You know, people who are fit, you know what they keep doing? They keep exercising. They don't stop once they reach the goal. They keep going at it. And that's how people are fit spiritually. They get the word. They know the word. And they don't just quit once they know a certain amount of the Bible. They keep going at it. That's how you guys are. You keep coming at it, coming for more. It's a blessing. And you're going into the word yourself. It's a blessing. But going back to Lot's, so God had determined for the children of Israel his thoughts and his decisions for them. They were nothing but good. Nothing but good. God actually had a lot for them. As God often does, he has a lot for his people. He wants to bless his people a lot. Now, that's a little play on words, I understand. But that's all that God had, was nothing but good intentions for the children of Israel. And so that's the lots. The lots represent the decisions and what land, what inherited, what they gained, what was granted to them by God, and it was all good. God had nothing but good things to grant and to bless his children that had nothing from the beginning. They were slaves. They had nothing. And the little that they had, they didn't even have, because their own lives didn't belong to them. They were slaves. And they were given to severe, severe burdens. And God delivered them and blessed them. That's all he wanted to do, was bless them. He wanted to bless them with a lot. Now, the knot represents the failure of the people. they did not fully drive out the very ones that God said, you need to drive them out. And there is very specific reasons why God said, hey, you need to drive them out. Because if you don't drive them out, this is what's going to happen. Now, I'll tell you what the specific reason is later on. But my question is, why didn't they drive them out? Why didn't they drive them out? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, I quote, this is verse 3. It is written, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them. He's the one who's going to destroy the enemy, the adversary, and bring them down before you. So there's always this dual thing that takes place in the kingdom of God, and it's very important to understand this. The dual thing that takes place is God is the one who does the real work. God is the one who gives the victory. God is the one who, as the scriptures here says, you know, would drive out and destroy the enemy. But there's also the cooperation of the children of God. So God does his part as the children of God do their part. If the children of God don't do their part, to a certain extent, I mean, God will do certain things and it has nothing to do with you. Like Jesus dying on the cross has nothing to do with you. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. In other words, you can't mess that up. If we could, we would. So Jesus says, don't worry about it. I don't need anybody's help. This one I can only do by myself. So the Lord, he took our penalty for our sins. And Jesus, he hung on the cross, and no one else could do that work. We could never do it. So he does that without us. But then there are certain things that God does expect his children to do, and that's why he said, hey, I'll destroy them, I'll do this, but you have to do your part. So there's always that dual thing at work. And there are certain things that God will do it. God will do it. God can do it. And God will do it. But he will only do it if you're working with him. If you're not working, it's not that he can't. It's just that you're not doing your part. So you're not experiencing all that God can do. It's kind of funny. I don't remember when it was. It was recently. I just don't remember what day it is. You want to hear something? And this is sad. Pray for me. It's sad, but it's funny. And, you know, this is certainly a bunny trail, yeah. The other day I left to go home, and my car wasn't in the back. And I could not remember where my car was. Not too many people here during the week. Just me and Tony. And Tony's car was there, but my car wasn't. And I stood there, no lie, I stood there for a few seconds trying to think about the day as to where my car might be. And I couldn't remember. And then Tony came out and I asked Tony, how did I get here? Did Nina drop? I could not remember. And thank God Tony was here because he's like, your car's right there. you parked in the neighbor's parking lot. That's really scary. I mean, I really could not remember. I was trying to think in blank. So pray for me. Anyway, going back to what I was saying, so recently, you know, we've been doing a lot of work around here, and there was it wasn't a pallet, but it was a cart that we loaded with, I don't know, 400, 500, 600 square feet of flooring. And so it was in the back, and I was rolling it up front, and Tony came to help me. And we were trying to roll this very heavy thing up the ramp. And when it was not moving, like when we got to a point where it just stopped, it was so hard to move. It was so hard to steer and to guide. But when we were moving it, you know where I'm going. When it was in motion, Tony would push it a certain way. It was so much easier to guide and to direct when it was in motion. You follow what I'm saying? You picking up when I'm laying down? So that's how it is with God. When we're in motion in God's direction, it makes it so much easier for God to direct us. And some of you, that's what you need. Maybe you just need to get moving. You know, it's in the past. It's time. It's time to move on. Or, you know, maybe you got hurt because of something somebody did to you. And God is saying, you know, it's time to get up. Get up. I know your body's moving, but your heart is still sitting down. Get that heart up. And get that heart moving in my direction. Then I can steer you, and you can experience way more than what you're experiencing right now. And so that's the principle. You know, God, he works, and he does his part, and will do his part. But there are things that, unless we're moving, don't expect much. It's like what the New Testament writer says, draw near to God, and what? He'll draw near to you. Reject him. And so the knots, you know, are, you know, why not? Why not? Why weren't they able? Why weren't they driving out the adversary? It wasn't because God wasn't going to help them. We read it says, I will destroy them. I'll take care of them. But he says, so back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3, I just remind you, he said, I will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly. I'm going to do my part, and you got to do your part. You got to act. You got to act quickly. And God had told them, you know, in previous times, I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the land. Joshua caught it. When Joshua went in, because they went in as a nation, and when they went in as a nation, Joshua's like, come on, the Lord is with us. Let's move forward. Let's go. Let's clean house. And when they went in as a nation, and Joshua was leading, they were conquering. They were doing the impossible. They were so good, and it was only by God's grace. They were just sending priests out there. Hey, do you fight? You fight? Nah. What do? I'm a priest. Get in the front line. Just send the priests out there. Some battles God did, he was just send the worship leaders out there. Could you imagine? I'd be so scared. What do you mean, play with the guitar and fight in this army? Go out there with a guitar? Give me a gun. No, get out there with your guitar. I mean, my point is that God made the fighting so easy when they would do things God's way. And so they were experiencing as a nation, but then as when they were called as individual clans and individual tribes to go out, they weren't wiping them out. And it's funny because that's how some Christians are. Some Christians, they do well when they're with the group, when they're with the congregation, when they're at church, when they're at saints, when they're with the saints. Then they go home, and then they're by themselves, or they're, and it's like two different people. They're strong at church, and they're strong, but God wants, whether you're by yourself or whether you're with the group, He wants us to be living the same and having that victory. All right, so what are the reasons? Well, I want to give you three reasons as to why, and these are just possibilities. Why they didn't, and then I'd like to illustrate how why they didn't, kind of use that as an illustration of why don't more believers, New Testament, today believers, now believers, claim all that God has granted them? Or why do more believers settle for less than God's best? Why settle for less? If God has so much more for you, why settle for less? My point is that why do we settle for less when all we have to do is just make sometimes for some of us, it's just a small little change. It's just a small little change. And you can influence so much with a small little change, a small little effort. Now, here are the three things. Number one, complacency. Number two, compromise. And number three, company. These are possibilities. So, look at here, the children of Judah, that tribe, they had such an example. Who was their example? Caleb. Caleb, you don't get a better example than that. This guy's 85 years old. He says, look, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 40, and I am ready. Give me my mountain. And not only that, I don't want it easy. I'll take all those giants, because the sons of Anak were there, and there was the Anakim and these giants. They were known as the giants of that land. And he says, I'll take the biggest ones. Give me the mountain, and I'll take the biggest guys. And then he doesn't even say, I know that the Lord is with me. Look what he said, if you remember. Let's see if we could follow or find it. If you could find it, help me out. It's in chapter 14, I believe. It might be in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. So the Anakim were there, the giants. The cities are great. They're fortified. And then he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. That's how much confidence he has. It may be. He's not how we, some of us are. I don't know, I got to seek the Lord and pray. I got to seek the Lord and pray. I got the Lord to show me. Caleb's like, hey, it may be. I mean, I know this is God's will. Generally speaking, this is God's will. I already know it's God's will. God told us to go and drive everyone out. I don't need more confirmation. I don't need to sit and pray. I know it's God's will. I'm just going to move forward. Give me the giants. Give me the mountain. I don't care about the fortified city. I don't care. None of that moves me. What I care about is doing God's will. And maybe God will be with me and help me. Or you can look at it and say, because the word will and be is not in the original language. So it, in the original language, it would be, it may be that the Lord with me. And I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. So it may be the Lord with me. Together, we're going to go. You could read it however you want to read it. The point is, he was a great example. And the children of Judah, when it came to Jerusalem, they didn't take it. You know, King David took it and many, many years later, and it was known as the City of David. But they didn't take the land. And it tells us here that, it doesn't tell us the time frame, but as time went on, it tells us in Joshua chapter 15, verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Could it be that they got complacent? It very well could be. They had some victories, they gained some land, gained some territory. You know, a lot of folks had been taken out, and after time, you just start to get comfortable. And when you get too comfortable, they got too comfortable, and then they couldn't. Has there ever been any time in your life when years ago you were able to do certain things that now, spiritually speaking, it's a lot more challenging for you? Back then, when you were on fire and you were reading the Bible, for you to read the Bible for 3, 4, 5 hours, it was no big deal. Or for you to go out and witness, it was no big deal. Now you can't. You've gotten too comfortable. Or to serve the Lord and give of your time and give of your talent. Oh, you'd stay up hours and you would work and break your body. You didn't care. But now, leave that for the young guys. Caleb would never say that. Caleb wouldn't say, leave it for the young guys. I'll knock all you young guys out and I'll take them by myself. There is no such thing as leaving it for the young guys. Now, don't get me wrong. Practically, I understand. Some of us are capable of doing more. The Bible in the book of Proverbs talks about, you know, the old and the young working together, and it's good because the old have the wisdom and the brains and the experience, and the young have no brains, no wisdom, no experience. No, I'm kidding. That's not true. Young have brains. They've for where they are, they have wisdom, and if you know the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, is a fear of God. But let me retract all that. It's too late, though, right? I just can't do it. So forgive me. I'm sorry. Now, the young have strength. You get those two together. You get the seasoned saints with some wisdom and say, hey, wait, let's think this through, because young folks are usually, let me at it, and don't think things through. And then you get the strength working together. That's good. But Caleb is one of those guys that was just, you know, great example. So after all this time, that I don't know exactly how much time went by, he just got complacent. It's a possibility. I submit that to you. Another reason is because of compromise. Another reason why people don't, or they didn't, claim all that God had for them, and they settled for less, was it appears that it was a compromise. Chapter 16, if you look at verse 10, it says, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. You know, it was God's will for them to drive them out, but they compromised. And they used them as forced laborers. That wasn't God's perfect will for them. And so compromise could be the second thing. The third thing was, what did I say it was? All right, there's a few people listening. Chapter 17, it talks about how in verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell. Determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong. In other words, they could have. Maybe initially they were still a little weak, but when they grew strong, and they could have driven them out, they didn't. And they used them for forced labor. They kept the company. It's like these folks were ungodly, but they benefited from their company, and they benefited from them. And so, you know, these folks, they were determined, hey, we're not going, we're not leaving. This is our place. It's kind of like, you know, mice in a house. It's like, this is my house. Or kind of like, do you remember when we first started working in here, some of you guys, and there were those raccoons that were living here? Not in the sanctuary, just so you know. It wasn't in the sanctuary. It was in the old part of the building where nobody goes, not even spiritual people. And those things, they were embedded in the walls. But we got them out. We got them out. It was funny when, I'll save that for another time. But, you know, they didn't want to leave. These people, the Canaanites, they didn't want to leave. They were determined to stay. And so they allowed them to stay and be a part of their company, so to speak. Part of their community. Yeah, they worked as forced laborers, but nevertheless, these are three reasons why I submit to you why more believers don't claim all that God has granted them, and why believers settle for less. It's the same three things. There could be many more things, but at least these three things are principles that are true. People become complacent, people compromise, and people keep company with the wrong people, bad influences. And that's not God's best. That's not what God has granted for his children. God has so much better for us, and yet so many believers settle for less. Settle for less. Now, what was the outcome? That is to say, what if they didn't drive out the land, what would happen? I'm sorry, if they didn't drive out the enemies out of the land, what would happen? Well, there's several places you could find this, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read to you out of Judges chapter 2, verse 3, because they still, after all this time, they still didn't drive out the enemy. And this is what God said. God said in Judges 2, 3, I will not drive them out before you. There comes a point where if you don't drive them out, then I'm not going to drive them out. I'm not going to help you. That's a sad thing. There are people that they had great potential, but they didn't deal with certain things in their life. They didn't drive out certain things, certain habits. It wasn't God's best, but they, whether it was through complacency or compromise or just keeping people that don't belong close to you, they never overcame, and then there comes a point where the thing overcomes them. It becomes too strong. And some folks have made shipwreck of their faith. Very sad. But look what he says. He says, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Thorns in your side and a snare to you. And that's exactly what these people were. You remember the Philistines? You remember all of the ones that weren't killed or weren't driven out? They became thorns in the side of Israel and snares. Their gods were snares to them, and oftentimes they would become unfaithful. And if you think about a thorn in your side, what that is a thorn in your side, idiom? An idiom. And it is something that comes along the lines of, it'll be a real pain for you. It becomes a pain or something that really annoys you. Because you didn't deal with it, it becomes an issue, and now you are going to deal with it, but in a very, very negative way. It's a pain. Or a snare. A snare. A snare like something that trips you up. I'm getting distracted, but I'm going to try to fight through the distraction. I'm getting hot. Can you turn up the air? No, I'm only kidding. The snare is a distraction. The snare is one of those things that try to get you at the feet. You know, it's a trap for a bird, you know, a little trap, and tries to trap the bird or tries to get you at the feet and get you to fall. And that's what these false gods did. You know, they made the people of God fall. So how do you know if maybe you are one who might fall under the category of a person who is settling for less? Well, you probably already know. If that's you, there's something already gnawing at you. Right now, God is kind of like putting his finger on it, and you feel it. You know that that's the issue. There's that issue, and you haven't been dealing with it. You haven't driven it out. You need to drive it out. Otherwise, it's going to consume you and become a serious problem, and even could potentially take you down. And so the best thing to do now, what do you do? How do you handle it? How if you do have some kind of sense in you that you really are settling for less than God's best, and you're not really claiming all that God has or has granted you? Because the scripture says that Judah could not, they did not, and Manasseh could not. And it wasn't that they could not, really. Was it that they could not or did not? It really was that they did not. They would not, because God was there to help them. It wasn't on God's end. It's just that they would not. A lot of times we make a lot of excuses and we say, oh, we can't. But it's not that we can't. It's that we won't. When push comes to shove, we don't. And so, what's the answer? Well, for that, and this will be our close as well, we're not going to get into this story, but the answer is found really in the words of Joshua. When Joshua addressed the children of Manasseh, these are the children of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. It's later on in chapter 17. And they were complaining. And look at verse 17 of chapter 17. It says, and Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were complaining, and he's quoting them. And he says, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot. So, you know, he was quoting them, and then he tells them, you shall not have only one lot, because they were saying, oh, we're too many people, and we're great people, and we need more. We need to grow more. I want more things for God. I want more. And yet they weren't willing to do what God had asked them to do. They weren't driving out the enemy. They weren't doing what they should be doing, and they wanted more of what God would grant without them doing their part. Now in verse 18 says, but the mountain country shall be yours. The very thing that you say you want, you already have it. The mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, yes, you shall cut it down. Get working. So you got to get your hands dirty. You got to make some changes. It's going to be rough. Do the work. Cut it down. And its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So what does he say the answer is? They come with the complaint, say, we want more. And yet these folks, they're keeping bad company. Some of them are compromising, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And what does he tell them? Basically, go do what you're supposed to be doing. Stop your complaining. Stop thinking about what more you want and start doing what you should be doing. You're not even doing what you should be doing. Get what you should be doing done, and the very thing you want will come. So if this message is for any of you, get to work. God will help you. As far as God's concerned, it's already a done deal. Victory is already yours. But for you to experience it, you got to do what he's told you to do. Drive it out. Whatever that means to you, your context, go do what you should be doing, what you know God wants you to do. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your love, your word. We thank you for the promises that we find in them. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and the blessing that they are to me. And I pray, God, that you continue to pour out your blessings as we worship you. We love you, and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name.